Well, this morning, we're going to be talking about living in community. And by that, I don't mean what does it look like to live here in the city of Muscatine. I mean living in community with each other in the context of the church. And many of us, whether we admit it or not, have fears about living in community with others. And often we tend to retreat from community when these fears come to fruition. For example, some of you may be like me, and you may be an introvert. And so anytime you're surrounded with large groups of people, you tend to pull back, or you tend to retreat from community because your comfort zone is small groups of people or just you all by yourself. For others, you may fear community because it requires sacrifice, that to invest in others, to love others, to care for others requires that we give up something of ourselves, that we give up time or we give up resources. For others, you may fear community because community requires us to be authentic with other people, that as we live in relationship with others, we're called to be honest and to confess that we don't have it all together, that we're not perfect, that we actually need Jesus more than what we will really let on. And so we retreat from community because we want to try and pretend like we have it all together. For others, we fear community because we've been hurt by community. That as we've been in relationship with other people, we've been hurt because people are sinful. And just like family, just like marriages, the longer that we live around other people, the more likely it is that we're going to get hurt by them. And that's just reality. But just like our family and just like our marriages, we're called to stay devoted to those, regardless of the trials that come. And so, just like in the church, we're supposed to continue to stay devoted to community. We're supposed to continue to engage even when others sin against us and hurt us. Finally, some may fear community because it requires humility. That many of us, in our pride, tend to think that we don't actually need others, that we can be independent, that we don't need others to care for us, we don't need others to help us, that we can do everything all by ourselves. And so we retreat from community because it requires us to say, I don't have it all together. I don't have what I need. I can't live on my own. The reality is, despite all these fears that we have and the many times that Christian community actually lets us down, that God knew all that and took a look at things and said, hey, it is good for all of us to be in community. God knew all the hurts and struggles we would engage as we live in church with one another, and God said, it is still good for you to be in community with others. God speaks over and over throughout the scriptures about building his church and gathering his people and his people being a light to the world. And there are all these one another commands that we just can't seem to get around, that we're supposed to love one another and serve one another and encourage one another and be kind to one another and pray for one another. If you can figure out how to pray for one another and encourage one another and love one another and serve one another as you sit in a room all by yourself, then go for it. It's not possible that God has called us to live in community with other believers. And so because the argument for us being a community is written all over the New Testament, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time this morning trying to prove that we should actually be in community with others. At the end of the day, once again, Scripture is very clear, and despite all these fears that we might have, God is calling us to live in community. More specifically, people who live in light of the gospel live in community. People who are living in response to the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us, who are seeking to follow Jesus, live in community with others. So what we're going to spend time today doing is taking a look at what it actually looks like to live in community with one another. In other words, what should the church actually look like? If the church were actually the church, what should the church look like? And as we do that, I believe we're going to see four different areas in which the church should be devoted if they are truly seeking to live out biblical, gospel-centered community. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 to see what those are. Once again, that's going to be Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. All right, verse 42 reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Right away in verse 42, we see our first area of devotion, that gospel-centered community involves devoting ourselves to the Word. Now, in most of your translations, instead of the Word, it probably says the Apostles' teaching. But the Apostles' teaching essentially was Old Testament passages, and then taking that and explaining how Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies. And we just saw that earlier this chapter, where Peter preaches this sermon at Pentecost, and he quotes several passages from the Old Testament, from Joel and from Psalms, and he says, this is how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. This pointed to Jesus. And so the apostles' teaching is the same thing as the Word of God, that they were taking the Word of God and explaining it to the people. And these first Christians were devoted to this teaching. They committed themselves to listening to God's Word, to understanding God's Word, and applying God's Word to their lives. This Greek word here for devotion actually carries with it the idea of staying faithful to a person or a task. And so they weren't just hearing God's Word or listening to a sermon and then going home and just saying, okay, we're just going to kick back and relax for the rest of the day, do our own thing, we went to church, we listened to the sermon, we did our part. That they were devoted in such a way that they actually lived out what they heard. They were seeking to live faithfully in response to the good news of the gospel. And we see in this passage what it looks like when the community actually lives out, when the church actually lives out what God tells them to do. We see the effect that God's Word has on people's lives. So what does it look like for us to today be devoted to God's Word as a Christian community? Well, we're going to put some thoughts up on the screen here. A community devoted to God's Word faithfully preaches from the Bible. It commits to daily Bible reading and relies on God's Word to change lives. If you are a new or recent visitor here to First Baptist, one thing that you'll find out very quickly is we preach from the Bible. We preach sermons from the Bible. Even last week, we had Scott fill in so well for us, and Scott didn't, it's not like, well, just Matthew preaches from the Bible, and then we get some other preachers who come in here, and then they just preach whatever they want. We preach every single Sunday from the Scriptures, and so we're going through the book of Acts now. Prior to that, we went through the book of Ephesians. Prior to that, we went through the book of Exodus. Prior to that, we went through the book of 1 Peter. Prior to that, my predecessor went through the book of John. We preach through the books of the Bible because we want to be devoted to God's Word as a church. We believe that the Bible, the teachings in Scripture, are better for you, will help you grow more, will help you enjoy the joy of Jesus more than if I just got up here and shared with you what I did this last week. Or if I just told you about a great movie that I saw this last week or a great book that I read this last week. Every week we want to feed you God's Word, and we want to be faithful in explaining what the text actually means. That I'm not saying, well, I really want to preach on this concept, and this passage doesn't really mean that, but I can sure manipulate it to make it mean that. And then that's what I preach. We want to start with the text and explain what it means and then apply it to our lives. That's what it looks like to be faithfully preaching from God's Word. Secondly, we commit to daily Bible reading. If you'll notice, out in our Welcome Center or in our church newsletter or on our church website, we're currently reading through the New Testament as a church. We're doing it a chapter at a time, a chapter a day, 5 days a week, as we make our way through the New Testament. And this isn't just some random idea. We didn't just sit around and just say, hey, what do you got for us this year? What's something that we can do? I suppose we could read the Bible. That sounds good. Let's do that. Let's pick a chapter a day and send it out to everyone, and we'll just do that. That'll keep people busy for a whole year, and then we'll figure out something for 2018. This is us being devoted to God's Word. This is us saying it is important for us to be reading our Bibles daily. It is important for us to know our God better. And many of us, even though it's just a chapter a day, we find it hard at times to read that chapter, don't we? We find it difficult to set aside time, and we let the enemy convince us, well, I don't have much time. I didn't have time today, so I guess I'll have to make that up tomorrow. But how many times in those days, if we look back, did we have time to read an internet article or read the newspaper, to watch a 30-minute TV show, to check out social media or Facebook? Sometimes I can spend like 45 minutes just scrolling through my newsfeed on Facebook, and then the next day I'm like, oh man, I didn't read my Bible yesterday. We all have time to read God's Word, especially a chapter a day. And it's important not because the pastor is telling us that it's important. It's important because God is saying, this is how you can know who I am. This is how you can know my love better. This is how you can grow in me. This is where your greatest joy comes from, is in me. This is how you can know what it looks like to live in light of the gospel. Let's be a church that's committed to daily Bible reading. Finally, a community devoted to God's Word relies on God's Word to change lives. By that, I mean that as a community, we truly believe that God, in fact, does save people by His Word. And we believe for a fact that God does grow people in Him through His Word. That unless people hear the good news of the gospel, they will not be saved. And unless people hear the Word of God, they will not grow. And while many of us, I think, would give verbal consent to that, well, yeah, that sounds good. Of course, yes, we need the Bible in order to be saved. Yes, of course, we need the Bible in order to grow. As we look at church growth strategies, it's amazing how far we drift from God's Word. That many of us, as we think about, well, how do we grow a church? How did the church down the street grow their church? Or how did the church in the city over here grow their church? And we get caught up in things of, well, if we just have this event, then our church will grow. That if we just have this event and then we get these people to show up to this event, then our church will grow. Or if we just have these fancy programs, if we just get the people to participate in the programs that we have, then our church will grow. Or we get caught up in latest fads. If this awesome movie just came out, if we could just get people in our church or people in our community to go watch this movie, then they will grow. Or this incredible book just came out, and so we highly recommend the book, and if we could just get people to read this book and study this book, then our church will grow. And church, I love books. You don't have to step too far into my office to know that I love books. And I will read and read and read books. In addition to reading a chapter a day, there's probably 6 books that I'm like trying to work through at a time. I love to read, and I've led studies on books. But ultimately, if those books are not driving me to the Word, if they're not pointing me to the Word of God, then I will not be more like Jesus when I'm done. Church, we got to get this. God changes people by His Word. God changes people by His Word. The Spirit works through the preaching and teaching and studying of God's Word. So if we have an event and we do not share God's Word, then we should not expect anyone to be changed. If we have programs such as our Wednesday nights and we do not spend time studying God's Word, then we should not expect people to be changed. If we're gathering together to watch a movie or read through a Christian book, but it does not lead us to God's Word, then we should not expect people to be changed. If we have people over to our homes, if we interact with people at our workplaces, if we show up to a game, and during those times none of God's Word is prayed or read or spoken to others in conversation, then we should not expect people to be changed. The early church was devoted to God's Word not because that was some fad. It was because they wanted people to be changed. They wanted people to know the living God. They wanted people to know that Jesus Christ loved them so much that He died for their sin. They wanted to see the Spirit move as it awakened dead hearts as they heard about the good news of the gospel. And they knew that any other church gimmick, any other church program, any other church event would die out over time. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And church, if we want to see God do an incredible work here at First Baptist, if we want to see the Spirit really move, and we want to see the Spirit really move for a really long time, if we want to see God save sinners through Jesus Christ, we will renew our devotion this day to God's word. To commit to that and that alone in all that we do. That we would say, we are not going to have an event or program or ministry that God's word is not taught. Because we believe that God works through his word and only through his word. Let's be a community devoted to God's word. And then let's watch God change hearts in this city and around the world. Amen. Secondly, we see that gospel-centered community involves devoting ourselves to fellowship. Look down with me again at verse 44. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." We see in this verse that these early believers were together and had all things in common. Once again, they're selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And they're breaking bread in their homes, which we'll talk about more in a little bit. But here is a picture of what biblical fellowship looks like. Now, for those of you new to Baptist churches tend to have these things, and they're called potlucks. And Baptists love their potlucks. And one of the reasons why Baptists love their potlucks is because you can make one dish and you can bring it to wherever the potluck is. And you set your one dish down. But the good part is that you look around your dish and there are hundreds of other dishes of food, most of which are probably better than the one dish that you made. So however much time you labored on your one dish, you actually get to eat better food than your dish that you made. And no other time in your life do you actually get to eat better food than the dish you make. Because normally what you make for lunch or what you make for dinner is what you get to eat. But now you actually get to eat other people's better food. And Baptists and other denominations have these potlucks, not just because of the food, but because it's an opportunity for fellowship. And we have a meal every single Wednesday night here at the church because we want to have fellowship as well. But here's where I want us to pay attention to today's passage, because we often have false beliefs about what fellowship is. For instance, we often believe this: Christians plus food plus space equals fellowship. That if we just stick a bunch of Christians in a room with food, we can call that fellowship. Or we can even be bold and we can actually cut out food. It's not recommended for Baptists, but you can actually cut out the food and just have Christians in space and then call that fellowship. And while that may be true, you may have situations where you have Christians in space and food and it's actually fellowship. It's not always true. The biblical concept of fellowship always involves sharing of something. Now, that could be sharing a possession. It could be sharing food. It could be sharing an offering. It could be sharing a testimony or something great that God has done in your life or the life of someone around you. But it always involves sharing something with others. In other words, true biblical fellowship always has cost. Instead of coming expecting to receive something, we approach fellowship with the mindset of, what can I give? We're always approaching community with others with, what can I give to those around me? I found this fascinating. One of the Roman emperors at the time that Christianity was just taking off, actually sent this task down to one of his workers. He said, "Why is Christianity continuing to grow and grow and grow even in the midst of this intense persecution?" And so this guy did research and reported back to the emperor of all the things that the Christians were doing, all the sacrifices that they were making for each other. And he said, "Believe it or not, if someone is without food, others will fast for 2 or 3 days at a time so there is enough to share with those around them." How crazy is that? That if someone is without food, they would be willing to go 2 or 3 days without food so there is enough for everyone. So we see that we can't just have Christians over to watch a football game and call it fellowship. We can't just have people over for a meal and call it fellowship. We can't just go to a movie with other believers and call it fellowship. And when we call any gathering involving Christians and food and space equals fellowship, then we fail to teach other believers what true fellowship is. We fail to teach our families what true fellowship is. We fail to teach non-believers what true fellowship is. And when those people walk away from church later on in life, they think they've walked away from true Christian community. Because we called it fellowship. And in reality, all they've walked away from is a football game and a meal and a movie. So if we're going to be a church that is devoted to fellowship, then we'll be a church that first looks at the cross. And we'll see all that Jesus gave up for us. We'll see all that Jesus gave us, and then we'll in turn look to others with the mindset of, what can I give up for the sake of others? True biblical fellowship looks like Pastor Chris's salt group yesterday. Having a family in their salt group that needed their deck painted, and the group taking a Saturday off to go and serve and paint the deck. True Christian fellowship looks like this afternoon, as many will take a Sunday afternoon off and will fill shoeboxes so that others will have Christmas gifts and so that others will know the gospel of Jesus Christ. True biblical fellowship will look like us gathering together on Wednesday nights and giving up our pride and sharing, hey, this is where I'm weak. I'm going to be real with you. This is where I'm struggling. This is where I need you guys to pray for me. This is where I need Jesus to work in my life. True biblical fellowship will look like us arriving here on Sunday and saying, you know what? I need to get there early, or I need to stay late because there are other people in my church family that I need to care for, that I need to ask how they're doing, that I need to be praying for them, that I need to be seeking how I can meet their needs. Once again, true biblical fellowship approaches community with the mindset of, how can I bless community? What can I give up? How can I serve those around me versus showing up and saying, what's in it for me? What can others do for me? How can I be blessed by the church? That's what a community devoted to fellowship looks like. Once again, one that is always looking to share out of our riches in Christ with others. Thirdly, gospel-centered community involves devoting ourselves to worship. We see in this passage that the early church was devoted to the breaking of bread and prayers, that they broke bread in their homes, receiving food with glad and generous hearts. And this breaking of bread, as we mentioned earlier, is them sharing the Lord's Supper. It's them breaking the bread as a reminder that Jesus Christ had his body broken for them. And so we see that they regularly worship through the regular taking of the Lord's Supper. And they also worshiped via prayer, that they were offering up prayers to God, that they persevered in prayer, they were faithful to pray. And so what would it look like for us today to be devoted to worship? Well, a community devoted to worship regularly participates in Sunday morning worship, they faithfully prays, and lives out their faith. Read a research about a month ago that the average churchgoer now attends church just over 2 times a month. And that includes Sunday, Sunday nights, Wednesday, just 2 times a month. Whereas just over 10 years ago, the average churchgoer attended church almost 4 times a month. But the temptation of camping trips and deer season and shopping and sleeping in all become more appealing instead of regularly participating in Sunday morning worship. Now, my goal here is not to guilt you guys into attending church on Sunday. I don't want you to go home and say, I guess we got to go to church next week because Pastor made me feel really guilty, and the only way to get rid of this guilt is for me to show up again next Sunday, and then it'll probably make me feel guilty that Sunday, and then I'll have to come the next Sunday, and then I'll get my 2 in, and so then I'll be good for the rest of the month. What I'm trying to say, or what I want to say is, We need to remember that as Christians, we get to come to church. That we get to come here and learn about the God who loves us more than anyone else in this world ever will. That we get to come here and to praise Him, to thank Him, to sing songs to Him, to share in the Lord's Supper, to be reminded of how sinful we were and how great God's love for us is. And we get to come here and we get to be around each other. And even though we're a family that fights and doesn't always get along, there are some really awesome moments, and those far outweigh the hard times. That we are blessed to have each other, and it is a blessing for us to gather here every single Sunday. We get to come here to worship. We get to come here to love others. We get to come here and be loved by others. The community in this passage was devoted to worship because they understood they get to worship. They get to worship Jesus. It's a privilege. Let's not lose that. And they faithfully prayed. They faithfully prayed because they believed that only God can change lives. And we need to understand that if we want to see God impact other people's lives, if we want to see God change hearts, then we need to be people who are praying too. Not relying on some fad, not relying on some strategy, not relying on some program. We need to be relying on our God. And that means we're spending time in prayer. And finally, a community devoted to worship lives out their faith. That it's not just a Sunday and Wednesday faith, that they're worshiping God wherever they go. That there's a way that we can worship God in regards to how we work in the workplace. There are ways that we can worship God in regards to how generous we are with our finances and our possessions. There are ways that we can worship God in regards to how we parent our kids. There are ways that we can worship God in regards to our speech. That everywhere we go, we're to be devoted to worshiping God with our lives. Because He's worth it. Because God has given up everything for us. And God, in turn, says, if you want to follow me, this is what it looks like to worship me. This is what it looks like to live in light of the gospel. Finally, gospel-centered community involves devoting ourselves to reaching the lost. Look with me at verse 46. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So it says, day by day, they attended the temple together. Now, at first glance, that just looks like they were faithful church attenders, that they were 7 days a week, we're going to attend the temple, and we're going to hear God's word preached, we're going to offer up prayers, we're going to worship our God. So that's basically what they were doing, right? They were just attending church 7 days a week. Well, kind of. We need to remember one important fact. That the Christians could have just as easily have worshipped in their house. They could have just as easily sang to God. They could have just as easily prayed to God in their house. They could have just as easily ate the meal. They could have just as easily heard God's word preached in their house. So why did they go to the temple? Well, it's because it's where all the unconverted Jews were. That they went to the temple because that's where all the people who didn't know Jesus were hanging out. And as the word was preached, they took the opportunity each day to say, hey, this rabbi just taught on this passage. This priest just prayed this prayer. Do you realize that this man Jesus, whom you crucified, is the man who fulfilled all those prophecies? And you need to turn to him with your life. Every day, this church went and shared the gospel with those who were lost. Think about that. 3,000 people every day heading to the temple to share the gospel with those who need to know Jesus. That's some devotion to the lost. So what could that look like for us today? Well, a community devoted to reaching the lost regularly prays for those who don't know Jesus. They're daily sent out to share the gospel, and they integrate the lost into the life of their community. So first thing, they pray for them. How many of you guys, when you really, 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 really want something, just ask once? And if the answer is no, you just say, well, I guess the answer is no. How many of you guys have kids that when they really, 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 really want something and they ask and you say no, they say, okay. We've learned that if we really want something, we're going to be really persistent. We're going to ask over and over and over and over and over until we either get it or as kids until we're in timeout. And then we'll probably just start the next day with the same request. But yet many of us, we tell others, we really, 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 really want this person to trust in Jesus. And then we ask God for it once. And then we're done. We pray maybe once every 6 months or once every year for someone to be saved. And then we try and tell ourselves, we really want this person to know Jesus. If we really want the lost to know Jesus, we will pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray for them to be saved. The one thing that Jed and I do with our kids every single night is we pray that God would save them. More than good health, more than a college education, more than a spouse that will love them back, more than kids, we pray that God would save them. That's the thing we want most for our kids. And it's worth praying for every single day. Churches that are devoted to reaching the lost pray every single day that God would save the lost. And they pray that God would even use them to accomplish that purpose. Secondly, churches that are devoted to reaching the lost are daily sent out to share the gospel. One of our core values of living the light of the gospel is that we want to be a church that's sending disciples, that we are equipping people here in our church and sending them back out into our community to be ready to reach people with the good news of Jesus. So people are being equipped here on Sundays and Wednesdays or wherever else they meet. And then when they get to their workplaces, when they're having conversations with their neighbor, when they're at a kid's activity, that they are prepared in that moment to be reaching people with the gospel. That they're actually one day that we would all be people that would be driving to work and saying, God, I know I have this other job to do, but I know you really put me in this place because there's someone here that needs to know the gospel. And would you open up doors for me to do that? Or God, I realize I have this schoolwork to do, but I know you really put me in this school, in this classroom, so I could love others, so I could share the gospel with them. So would you open up opportunities for me to do so? Or God, I know that I'm paying for this house with the money that you have given me, but I know the real reason why you put me in this neighborhood is because the person next door needs to hear the gospel, and so would you open up opportunities for me to do that? That once again, just like this church said, every day we're going to head out into the temple courts where the people who don't know Jesus are, and we're going to share the gospel with them, that we would have that same mentality. That we're going to go where the people who don't know Jesus are, and we're going to share the gospel with them. And finally, a community devoted to reaching the lost are seeking to integrate the lost into the life of their community. So the church went out into the temple every day to share the gospel, and then they invited those people back into their homes where they broke bread and prayed and celebrated God's grace to them. And for many years, we've been a church where we just invite people into our fellowship and hope that they come. And one of our shifts that we're trying to work through and move towards in this time is to be a church that we're sending people out to go reach people with the gospel, but then we want to be inviting them back into our community, to be inviting them back into our small groups, to be inviting them back into our Sunday worship so they can know what it looks like to be in relationship with each other, to love one another, to serve one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another, to confess our sins to each other, to do life together. And so when new people come into our church, that we continue to love them and care for them until they're integrated into our community. And so often we tend to delegate that, well, that's the welcome team's job or the greeting team's job or that's the job of the pastor. That's the job of a Christian, period. To love others so much that you want them to be a part of what God is doing here at First Baptist. So when guests come, that we are greeting them and loving them and caring for them well. That we're taking that greeting time not just to say, hi, what's your name? Okay, got it. On to the next person. But we're actually taking time to get to know them. That if you're in a small group, that you're inviting them into your small group. If you brought a friend, that you are seeking out a church leader to go grab lunch with them. That's something we try to do every single week with our new guests. And it's, I'm not perfect on that. I won't confess that I'm perfect. But you know what really helps is when you offer to come along with the person that you invite. Because most of the time, I get like 5 seconds with people on a Sunday. And if you, who have spent several hours with this person, can come along, more than likely the person's going to say yes. But the whole idea is that we're not just saying, okay, it's great that you're here, and then turning our backs to them. But we're saying, you know what, we want you to be a part of what God is doing here. We want to invite you into our family. We want you to be a part of our community. We want to love you and care for you, and we want to teach you how to enter and go and make disciples. That's what it looks like to be devoted to reaching the lost. So to sum things up, once again, people who live in light of the gospel live in community. And they do that by being devoted to God's word, to the fellowship, to worship, and to the reaching the lost. And as we covered at the beginning, I know that that can be really hard sometimes, really overwhelming. We're bound to get hurt. That's not just something that happens here at First Baptist. Any church that you go to anywhere in the world, because people are still sinners who are still being made into the likeness of Christ, they're going to hurt you. So you may be asking, well, isn't it just easier just to pull back? Isn't it just better for us just to pull back in those times and not engage with community? But as these Christians live in a community, as they devote themselves to these four areas, two things happen. One, in verse 47, we see that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. These people had great joy while they lived in community. And I guarantee you, you will not have the same joy all by yourself that you will find in community in a church. And the reason why I say that is because God works in the context of community, and God is the source of all joy. And so if you want to be a part of that joy, you have to be where God is. And God is in the context of community. He works in the context of community. Secondly, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That as this first church said, you know what, we are going to devote ourselves to each other. We're going to be devoted to God's word. We're going to be devoted to the fellowship. We're going to be devoted to worship. We're going to be devoted to reaching the lost. God said, you know what? That's a church growth strategy that I can bless. Because that's his church growth strategy. For the church to live like the church, for the church to live like Jesus, and for God to work as his word is preached and as people are loved like Jesus. If we want our church to grow, if we want the lost to be saved, then we need to live in community. And we need to be devoted to God's word. We need to be devoted to the fellowship. We need to be devoted to worship, and we need to be devoted to reaching the lost. And that can all happen here. And in many ways, it's been happening here at our church. God is moving as you guys are living in light of the gospel more and more each day. And soon enough, the Lord will be adding to our numbers daily those who are being saved. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning, and as we prepare to close this time of worship and move into our worship of you this week, Father, help us not to pull away from community. Help us not to return to our individual lives and to think we can do it on our own or want to do it on our own. But Father, help us see the great joy that is lived in the context of your community, of your people, of Christians. Help us to see the joy of what it looks like to live sacrificially, to seek to serve others. Help us to experience the joy of what it looks like when others are loving us and serving us. And Father, would you just give our church a taste of what it looks like to see people daily being saved? As we place our trust in your word, as we devote ourselves to the fellowship, as we live our lives in worship of you, and as we seek to reach the lost. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.